get my tires pumped up. And as I was there, you know, I set my car up, parked it perfectly, took off the little knobs for my tires and set the hose up so I could get it all done at the same time. And I went and I put my loonie in the machine. And as I put my loonie in the machine, nothing happened. And so I banged the machine a few times and still nothing happened. And I looked for one of those buttons where I'd get my money back, and there wasn't one. And so I figured all my tires are pretty low. I'm probably going to need two loonies. So I took another one out and put it in, and it started. So I pumped up my tires, and then the machine stopped. And as the machine stopped, I realized I had only done two tires because I only got $1 worth of air. So what did I do? I went nicely to the gentleman inside while I was by the window, and I knocked on the window and I said, "Hey, I put in $2 and I only got $1 of air." And he's like, "Yeah." And I'm like, "It stole one of my dollars. I still need to pump up." And he kind of looked around a little bit. He's like, "What do you want me to do?" And you know, he waited a few seconds. He's like, "Okay." And he went to the machine, his cash register. I'm outside, he's inside. He opens up the cash, takes a dollar, puts it through the window, and gave it to me. So I was thankful for that, and I finished pumping my tires and carried on. And, you know, as I think about that story and preparing this week, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, I think sometimes we treat prayer and our time with God a little bit like that kind of transaction, where we think that if we put enough credits in or put time in praying with God, that we are able to select something, that we're able to put in prayer and we're able to get something back. You know, we're able to think about what the desired outcome is for the future of something that we're praying for. And what we're going to see today is that prayer is not the equivalent of trading in futures, in stocks or anything like that, of putting in some prayer and hoping that God shows up in our future endeavors. Prayer is much more. What we're going to see is in this passage is that Jesus is going to give us a pattern for prayer, but he's also going to remind us of the privileges we have in prayer as we meet with our Heavenly Father. Psalm 63, one of my favorite psalms, says this: "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will glorify you." You know, if I was honest, that psalm and what it describes there of somebody just enjoying God's presence, that is not how my relationship with God is always reflected. I can't say that I earnestly seek God like this, that I desire to be with him all the time, that I love to enjoy just spending time in his presence. I wish it was. And, you know, as we go through and look at this today, I hope we take some time to evaluate, how are we spending time with God in prayer and just spending time in his presence and the joy and the privilege that we have to do that. So my question is, and as I've been asking myself this as well, I ask you, how have you been doing during these months of COVID, these 10 plus long months? Have you grown closer to the Lord? Have you grown to rely on him during this most difficult year? Are you meeting with him? Are you intentionally meeting with him? And not just to ask for things, but to spend time with him. Have you enjoyed being with him in his sanctuary and beholding the power and the glory of who he is? Is he enough for you? Are you satisfied with him? Do you believe during this time that he has your good in mind? Do you believe that he wants to hear from you today and every day? And do you know that he cares? My hope this morning is that we would be encouraged, that we would be spurred on to spend time, to remember, and to behold the power and the glory of Jesus Christ as we look at this pattern of prayer that Jesus has given us, but also as we remember the privilege we have in prayer as we meet with our Heavenly Father. Now, the more familiar Lord's Prayer, the longer version as well, is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 8. And as we begin, I just want to read the first part of that. And Jesus is teaching his disciples on prayer. And when he starts, he says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, and so others can see them. I tell you, they've received their reward in full." But he says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't just keep babbling like the pagans do, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Amazing. God comes, God our Father, and he sees what we do in secret. It says, go into your closet, go into your room, close the door, and pray to God, and there will be a reward. Spoiler alert is this: the reward is being with God. The reward is the person of God, being with him, having him care about us, delighting in who he is. So let's jump into this text. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Verse 1 reads this: "He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, the place isn't listed here of where Jesus was praying, but that's not the point. Jesus is here, and his disciples come to him, and they've seen, you know, John the Baptist. John is preaching, and they've seen John teach his disciples how to pray. It'd be interesting to know what he taught them. Likely, as we've heard about John the Baptist preparing the way, he probably taught them about repentance and the coming of the kingdom and things like that. But also, his disciples had noticed that Jesus was also a man that spent much time in prayer. He spent a lot of time in prayer, so they wanted to hear from him. Interesting, the disciples never asked Jesus to teach them to heal. They never ask, "Lord, teach us to preach really well." But they do ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, as we've been going through the book of Luke, you may not have noticed, but the book of Luke, more than any other gospel writer, highlights prayer and Jesus specifically praying. So we're going to quickly look at a few of those passages. So in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as John the Baptist is baptizing him, and right before the Spirit comes on him and descends on him, Luke records that Jesus was praying. None of the other gospel writers record that. So what we see is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it is bathed in prayer and communication with the Father. Because Jesus, as we know, equal God, came here, sent by the Father to do the Father's will. And Scripture tells us that he can't do the Father's will unless he knows what the Father's will is and is in communication with the Father. So Jesus knew that it was important for him to pray and spent time. In Luke chapter 4, as he goes into the wilderness, he spends time in prayer. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it tells us after healings and different things like that, as Jesus is doing his ministry, that Jesus often withdrew to pray. Luke 6, verse 12, before Jesus selects his 12 apostles, he spends the entire night in prayer. Luke chapter 9, right before Peter declares that Jesus is Lord, it is recorded that Jesus is praying. And on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is there praying, and that's when his face turns white and all that happens on Mount Transfiguration. He is in prayer. Now, you're going to see prayer come up again throughout the book of Luke because Luke really highlights the importance of prayer. And we see Jesus in prayer, the need to be praying, all the way to the end of Jesus' life. In Luke 23, 46, when he is on the cross, his final words on this, well, his final words of his ministry as he is here is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So Jesus' ministry starts in prayer to God, and it finishes in communication with God the Father as well. This is vital. And so Jesus' disciples ask him, teach us to pray. And so Jesus says to them, and then so Jesus gives him this prayer. And as we look at this prayer, we need to remember that Jesus is going to give us a pattern for prayer. It's not everything, it's not all the words that we just need to recite, but it helps point us in the direction to pray as Jesus would want us to pray, to think about the things that are important. Now this is Jesus, it's called the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord wouldn't have prayed this prayer. It's a prayer that he gave to the disciples to pray, because we know that Jesus didn't sin, he didn't need forgiveness of sins and things like that. But that's the title that it's been given. And so as we look at this, this is what Jesus says. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, the word Father, as Jesus has this start, is important. In the first 39 books of the Old Testament, the word Father is only used 15 times. And none of them are for praying to God and calling him specifically Father in our prayers. Not one of those 15 times. Now we know that God is the Father of the nation Israel, that he cares for his children, that they are his, that when he took them out of slavery, he heard the cries of his children. This is true, that he is, that God is our Father in the Old Testament, but they're not specifically told to pray to the Father. Now, something happens in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6, which we have here all the way to the end of John in the four Gospels, the word Lord, or sorry, Father, is used 165 different times. And out of those 165 times, 164 of those times is when is Jesus using that word and he is teaching his disciples about God. 164 of those times, all but one, when Father is used, it is God using it to teach his disciples about God the Father, teaching them about God, his disciples. Now that is so important, because what we see as Jesus is instructing his disciples in prayer is that we, as Christians, adopted into God's family, have a privilege far above everybody else who doesn't know him, because we are part of his family. We have this privilege to call God our Father, and that he listens. And this isn't a privilege that we earned, it's a privilege because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. We have the privilege to come to him, this title that he is our Father. I don't know if you make much of having God as your Father, that you can come to him, that you can look to him. I don't know how that affects your identity, but it should. You should put much weight on your identity in Christ and being part of the Lord's family, part of the fact that he has adopted you into his family. And that's where this starts, where Jesus lays it out. God is not just out there. He is not just somewhere out there. He is your Father, that you can come to him, that he will listen to you, that he cares. He is not just God that created the universe. He is your Father. This is the privilege that we have. We can come and we can call him Daddy. We can call him Father. Now, as we continue, we know that being able to call him Father is only because of our relationship with Jesus. Scripture lays that out, and so we need to remember that. And if you don't have a relationship with God, Jesus promises to listen to the prayers of repentance. But he by no means promises to listen to all the prayers that people are giving when they're not his children. Because prayer is something special that God offers to his children. He listens to them. He loves them. He wants to know what's going on in our minds, and he wants us to know and be in tune with him. So that's the first part. It says Father, and it's a very weighty thing as we look at this. There's this pattern, but there's the privilege, and the greatest privilege is the person, the Father, that we get to be before in prayer. So as we pray, as we go into our room and close the door, and as we start our prayer before him, we remember our Father. This privilege that we have to spend time with him, not just to put credits in to get something from God, but to spend time with the creator of the universe, who holds all things in right balance, who is just and loving and fair and kind, makes time for us and allows us to call him Father. He carries on and he tells his disciples, this is what you say when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Literally, the translation there means holy be your name, or holy and revered be your name. So Jesus is saying, pray to the Father. And as you're praying to him, pray that the name of God would be holy and revered in your life. Now, this isn't just words that we're supposed to say. This is an act, that an act of worship that we are supposed to then live out in our lives. How do I make God's name holy and revered? In the Old Testament, we're told to keep, the nation of Israel was told to keep the name of God holy in Leviticus and lots of Psalm 79, 9, Isaiah 29. But what we know, if you know the Old Testament and the stories, is that people continued to fail. The nation Israel continued over and over to fail to represent God's name well. And so in Ezekiel 36, it says that, Scripture records this. It says, therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. It's not just saying in here, say that God is holy. It's telling us, practically speaking, that we are supposed to pray for God's name to be exalted and made holy, that he would empower us and our behavior to bring glory to his name. That's our ultimate goal. Our ultimate purpose is to make his name great, to bring glory to his name. Father, holy and revered be your name in my life. That's what we're praying. Father, may you be holy and revered in my life. In the way that I live out my life, is it seen that I think you are holy and revered and worthy of my worship? It's not just an empty word. In our church, at Forward Baptist Church, do we hold God up as holy and revered? That he is the one true God, that we love him, that we care for him, that he is holy. To the unreached world around us, when they look at us, when they see our lives, the things that we enjoy, the things that we delight in, do they know that we think holy is the name of our God? Now, we also know that as we look at our world, our government does not consider the name of God to be holy. Hallowed be your name, to hold it up as holy and revered as a whole, nor do our schools or much of society. And that just reminds us that we're also praying for God's kingdom to come. Because when God's kingdom comes, which is the next part, the world will see the glory of who God is. When we're praying for God's kingdom to come, his kingdom is opposite to our kingdom and the kingdoms of this world, where they seek power for themselves. When we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we're praying and remembering the eternal life that is offered in Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross for us. When we're praying for the kingdom to come, we're praying for Jesus to return. We're praying for him to bring about his eternal kingdom, where justice will reign, where there will be no more sickness and no more death, no more pain, no more disease, no more suffering, where he will right every wrong, where it's a place filled with love and joy and peace and worship. So prayer, as we have seen here in this first part, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, focuses on who God is, God our Father, who he is, what he has done for us, and it's about making his name and his kingdom great. And this focuses us as we go into our closets, as we go into our rooms, as we close the door, and as we pray. Now, as it continues on here, it says in verse 3 and 4, Jesus continues, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. There is this pattern of asking for God and relying on God for our daily needs. After we focused on who God is and realize who he is, we're also going to come to God and ask for our daily needs. Our daily needs, which are, material and physical, there's spiritual nourishment that we're asking for. We're asking for protection. But we're coming to God for our daily needs, to remember them. The first part there, give us each day our daily bread. Now for us, if you have this memorized, or you've heard this before, you probably think, give us this day our daily bread? I know, this seems like a weird sentence to say. Because the reality is, most of us know where our next meal is going to come from, if we're honest, right? It's easy to think, we have our fridges, we have our freezers, we have Uber Eats, Walmart delivers my food for me. Some of us have a whole week of food planned at the beginning of the week, even prepared. There it is. Some of us who have been in quarantine at different times during COVID had 2 weeks of meals all prepared. Boom, right there. But so the question is, should we be asking God for our daily bread when we have it in such abundance all the time? Not everybody in the world does, not everybody in the city, not everybody in our church and our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. This isn't true. But I think we need to be remembering this. This comes from Exodus, where God heard his children who were suffering and in slavery and came down and rescued them, and they were in the wilderness, and he provided daily food for them so that they would remember him, so that they would remember him, so that they would remember him. And same with us. We need to remember where our daily bread comes from, to ask God for that sustenance, to ask God for that. Not just our daily bread, but it reminds us of even the very breath in our bodies comes from him. It is a gift and it is given, and he can take it at any time. So we need to remember the most basic things in our life. That's why bread is used, the most basic things, because as we spend time with God in our closet, praying to him, we are remembering that all things come from him. He is the giver and the sustainer of our lives. So we need to remember this. He continues in verse 4, forgive us our sins. Now, as it says this, we don't need to ask every day for God to forgive our sins God, I'm not a Christian anymore, forgive my sins. We know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, he forgives us of our sins, and our place is now secure with God because of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. What this is saying and reminding us is that we still sin. First John reminds us of this. There is still sin in my heart. There is still sin in how I go about my day and the things that I desire and how I speak sometimes to my children, how I act. There is sin in all of us. And what this scripture is reminding us is that we need to be aware of our sin. That when we come and meet with God, we need to be aware of that and bring it to him. Not because he is going to be angry, because we also know that he is quick to forgive. He already knows the sin that's in our lives. He wants to know if we know about it, if we're trying to put it to death. We do not want sin to fester in our lives, because as it goes there, as it stays in our lives, eventually it will draw us away from God. We will start to no longer want to go and pray in our room. We will no longer want to start to spend time with God, because we will realize that how we are living is not how he wants us to. And we don't want to dishonor our Father, so we think we'll stay away. So as Jesus instructs his disciples, forgive us our sins, we need to ask God to remind us to confess our sins, to lead us away from these sins so that they do not hinder us from meeting with God. Now the second part of this in verse 4 is, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now this is actually probably more tricky sometimes than talking to God and just confessing the sin in our life and wanting to change that. Because this isn't just saying, forgive those who annoy us. Forgive those that when we're on social media, we're just like, who are these people? These people are, I don't even understand what they're saying. How could anybody ever think these things? This is literally saying those people that sin against us, they have hurt us. God says, be a peacemaker. Now, how do we do this? Well, when we go into our rooms to pray, when we realize we have the privilege of coming before God our Father, we're praying about his kingdom and his world and that his name would be holy and revered. And as we have been forgiven, that's when God does the work in our hearts and he points us to ourselves because we're self-centered. He says, look, I forgave you. That person over there, you need to forgive them. And as we do that, God's kingdom comes on earth as we show forgiveness, as we live out our relationship with God to other people. So it says, For we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, God doesn't lead us into temptation. James, the book of James, tells us this. Each of us are tempted. But what the prayer is saying is that we need to ask God. It's clearly saying that our Father, we ask Him to keep His children far away from sin in our hours of trial, in the times that we are going, that we're tempted to sin. We ask God to be close to us, to keep us from sin and keep us close to Him. Now, what we're going to see in verse 13 as we get down there is that God provides over and abundant anything that we could ask for by giving us the good gift of His Holy Spirit. So He even answers this of lead us not into temptation by giving us the good gift of His Holy Spirit in our lives. So as we see this prayer, this pattern of prayer, which reminds us of the privileges we have in prayer as we meet with our Heavenly Father, we see that it's designed to help us to have total reliance on God and His care, whether it be in our circumstances of how God is in control of the whole world or in our daily needs. And then Jesus continues on here to illustrate this prayer, which isn't shared in the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus gives this parable. And the parable that He gives is to emphasize that God is good, He is approachable, He is gracious and generous, and that He is ready to hear our requests at any time, big or small. So it says this in verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, which is always a good way to address your friend at midnight. Remind them, hey, we're friends, remember? I know I'm here. But could you please lend me 3 loaves of bread? A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of our friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, in the Middle East at this time, hospitality was big, and so a friend came, you must provide hospitality. He had no bread left, so he had a decision to make. Do I be a bad host or do I be a bad neighbor? And so he decided, I'm going to try this and I'm going to go to my neighbor. Now in that day and age, their rooms were one room. So it's like a bachelor apartment, right? The good old days of your first place or a place that you live, just this one room, very small room, doors that shake. And so when the friend would go and knock on this door, everybody would be asleep in the same room where the door is, likely on the same mat. And he is there sleeping and his kids are sleeping. And this person is knocking and they're like, hey, I need some bread. And the guy ignores him. But the guy keeps knocking. Hey, I need some bread. Now, for those who have kids, I don't know if you've ever put your kids down before for like an afternoon nap and you lie down on the couch with them and they fall asleep and, you know, because they needed a nap but wouldn't go to bed. And then they fall asleep and you're like, okay, I'm done my nap. That was 20 minutes. Time to get up. But they're in front of you and you're like, oh, I can sit here. I can try to nap. I can try to get up. And you take this risk of getting up. Are they going to wake up? Because this is going to be terrible. And that's kind of what happens here. And he's there sitting in bed and he's like, why? Why are you coming? And scripture tells us here, it's not because of the friendship that they're going to answer that door, but because of that persistent, shameless audacity that this friend has to come at midnight, to knock on the door, to wake us up for bread, that he is going to answer that knock. Now, oftentimes when we read parables, we think, okay, I'm the guy on the outside knocking. Where is God in this? Well, you know, what I want us to say is God is not the grumpy person on the inside where if we just keep on banging, you know, eventually God gives up and he doesn't really want us to give us something, but because we're not going to go away, God gives us something. That's not the picture that is going on here, okay? The picture that is going on here is the story from the guy on the outside looking in. And it's because of the nerve that he has, because of his shameless audacity, just his shamelessness that he thinks and he knows that he could come and ask of this of his neighbor, and his neighbor will give it to him. And the picture here is of God, that we can approach God, God our Father, shamelessly and with this audacity, the God of the universe that holds all things together, we can come and say, excuse me, God, I know you're a little busy right now, you know, COVID and, you know, keeping the world in balance and seeing everything and all that, but I need some bread. And what we see here and what Scripture tells us in verse 9 and 10 is, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And what we find and the truth that Jesus is sharing in this parable is that Jesus delights in answering to us and answering us when we shamelessly just come to him. When we continually, time after time, for the big things and the small things, that we go into our place, that when we are praying with him, we are laying our hearts out with him. He delights to answer this. Scripture tells us that when we ask, seek, and knock, he will answer. He delights in answering his children. He loves it, and he invites us to do this. That's the perspective of this picture. Now, if God always answers these questions, what happens when he doesn't answer to our liking? Does that mean God didn't answer? Does that mean he's not good? Well, Jesus continues to teach on this in verse 11 to 13. And he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, this is a little bit shocking. As Jesus is teaching his disciples, he calls them all evil. He calls the fathers, you know, oh yeah, because, you know, when I think about myself as a father, I try to be good to my children. And, you know, it's an interesting thing that you can go through a day and at times you can be frustrated with your children and you've, you know, maybe issued a punishment to them or given them some kind of restriction, and 5 minutes later, because you see them in a different light, you want to still give them good things. When Christmas happens, if you start shopping in October and you're done, or November, you know, you just want to continue to give them good gifts because you love them. But the reality is, what Jesus says here is true. I am evil. I am sinful. And I sin against my children. I don't always do what is best for them. I don't always have the right attitude. I don't always speak to them as I should. And God reminds us that you think you're doing good. Remember that our God, the Father in heaven, is always good. He is always good. So if he answers your prayers, it is for your good. You might not understand it. But what Jesus is saying that is in prayer, in time spent with God, we start to learn and understand how God sees the world. We start to understand and see his sovereignty as we spend time with him, because we come to understand that under everything, God is good, that God loves us and cares for us. He wants us to come to him shamelessly in the middle of the night, all of the time. Because the question is, if we're not going to God, where are we going with our challenges? Where are we going with our hurt, our hang-ups, our habits? Where are we going when we have things on our mind? Are we going to social media? Is that where we rant? Are we just festering with it? Are we going somewhere else? God says, come to me. Bring it to me. I will listen. I will answer your prayer. Come and spend time with your Heavenly Father. So as we finish up, I want to remind us that as we see Jesus teaching on prayer, the primary purpose of this prayer is not to get something. It's not putting in the machine, and so later on, God can be there. Maybe you don't even think about prayer anymore. You just kind of do it as a routine. You don't even think it has power. I want to remind us that the power is not in the purpose of prayer is not to get something out, but it's to spend time with someone, our Father, to hear his heart, for him to change our heart, so we can go and make his name holy and revered within this world. Amen.